A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. I seek refuge with Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Praise be to Allah, the cherished sustainer of the worlds.
Ar-Rahmanir Rahim.
Most gracious, most merciful.
Maliki Yawmiddin.
Master of the Day of Judgment.
Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in.
You do we worship, and your aid do we seek.
Ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim.
Show us the straight way.
Sirat al-ladhina an'amta.
The way of those whom you have bestowed with your grace.
Alayhim. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Those whose portion is not wrath, and those who go not astray. Amen.
الحمد لله على كل حال. الحمد لله على كل حال.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360 radio broadcast.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
American Muslim 360 is. We will never quit. American Muslim 360, your number one Islamic Muslim radio station.
You can't touch this. You can't touch this.
Assalamu alaikum. This is American Muslim 360, early morning edition. I'm Thomas Abdul Salam, the twin servant of peace. And on behalf of the CEO, Dr. H. Green, I want to welcome you and also appreciate you for giving your attention and your time to America Muslim 360. It's Tuesday morning. First up is Mujahid Water through Dean Muhammad. We can't stop now. It's the title of the audio file this morning. That will be followed by 2 hours of the Sacred Life Project with the Imam Fahim Shuaib. That is our morning today. Inshallah, all questions and comments on the audio of Walter Dean Muhammad will be taken afterwards. So please hold all of your questions and your comments until then. Inshallah, we'll be right back.
Look inside. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Inspire yourself with stories of amazing women. Inform yourself about pressing issues in our community. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Illuminate your mind with revealing articles. Ignite your senses with colorful art and pictures. Include yourself in the powerful conversation. Look inside a copy of Aziza. Subscribe today at www.azizamagazine.com.
Building Islamic Institutions for Generations to Come, the 9th Annual Muslim Journal, A Time to Be Grateful Awards Ceremony, December 14th, 15th, and 16th in Atlanta, Georgia. American Muslim 360 wants to invite you to join Muslim Journal for an exciting weekend. For more information, call 877-433-1951, 877-433-1951, or visit MuslimJournal.net for more information.
Okay, again, this is American Muslim 360, inshallah. Also want to remind you that this is the year of El Quran. I mean, this is the year of Arabic, learning your Arabic, inshallah. So we want to encourage you to continue any studies that you're doing. If you're not, please enter into some training, whether it's individually or collectively, with a teacher, an instructor, and inshallah, then please master the Arabic, learn the Arabic, at least rise to the level of being able to read the Quran in the Arabic language. Inshallah, this is We Can't Stop Now, given in 2001, November, September, at the convention, the Islamic convention.
This is the national public broadcast of W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American Society leader. The following lecture, titled We Cannot Stop Now, was the keynote State of the Muslim address given Sunday, September the 2nd, the year 2001, at the McCormick Place East Convention Center in Chicago, Illinois. The lecturer is Imam W.D. Muhammad.
Thank you. Praise be to Allah. Thank you. Thank you. Praise be to Allah. We thank Allah for our presence here at the Muslim American Society Annual Islamic Convention. We witness that He is God, the only God. And we witness that Muhammad, the last of the prophets, to whom the holy book of Muslims, that is also the book of others, if they will accept it, that prophet is mentioned in our Quran, and in our holy book, it is written that he is also mentioned in the Old Testament and New Testament, properly called in Islamic language, the Torah and the Injil. And we witness that Muhammad was given to this world to bring it to its final place as an excellent creation under its Creator, God Most High, as we say, Allah Ta'ala. We witness that Muhammad did the work to unite the world of mankind, to bring respect for all human beings, the common person and all human beings. We witness that he is that one that Allah says him in the Quran, mentions him in these words. Muhammad is an unlettered messenger prophet. Unlettered means he did not receive education in scripture. He was never in touch with teachers of the scripture. No rabbi, no monk, no priest. No one tutored him, no one schooled him. But he was already in human excellence. His behavior was never tarnished or influenced by the ignorance of his time. His people worshiped idols. It is recorded they worshiped 399 idols. 369 idols. It's also recorded that they went about circling the house built by Abraham and his son, may peace be upon them. If they didn't have money, if they were a low statue or status in the society, they had to go around the Kaaba in the nude. Imagine, sisters, you being poor, not belonging to the educated goof or to the rich having to go around the Kaaba in the nude, with men, males, who also had to go in the nude if they were of low stature, to walk around it in the nude. And it was that prophet who was also so respected by the citizens of Mecca, his countrymen, and the Arabs of that peninsula we call now Saudi Arabia, that they, when traveling abroad, it is reported that they would bring him their belongings. There were no banks back then, not in that place. They would bring him their precious belongings and ask him, "Elamin, oh Elamin, will you hold these until I return from my trip to Syria, wherever they were going?" He was called the trustworthy one. He was also called As-Sadiq, the truthful one. And God chose him and said of him, "You have already lived," or he has, speaking of him to us, "he've already lived a lifetime among you," meaning that he had lived to see 40 years, which is a lifetime back then for many whose life expectancy was much shorter than ours in this modern society, and a lifetime for any person is 40 years old. At 40 years old, if you don't have it, you're not going to get it. And he had lived honorable. He had not worshipped idols, and that was the way of his countrymen, to worship idols. And he had not been in any way a person that others would dislike because of some flaw or defect in him as a human person. I can go on to tell you about him for hours. In fact, I have it as one of my projects, and I've had it for some years. If God bless me to continue to live and be healthy, I'm going to write myself a book on the life of Muhammad the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I have to do it because I want others to see him through my heart and through my eyes, my mind, as they have seen him through the heart and mind of many great writers on the life of our Prophet. May God bless them for their great contribution. Now, Muhammad, we think of him as a prophet, a prophet. Most of us in America, we think of prophets as people coming to pronounce doom and put down people. "Oh, for your sins, you're going to be destroyed. The day of judgment is coming. It's very near. It's close. You sinners, you better repent or you're going to be destroyed. Woe to the sinners. Woe." Of him it is said that he didn't come, and he said it himself of himself, he didn't come to curse anybody. Muhammad the Prophet didn't come to curse anybody. But he came to build people up, to build people up in the excellence that God created us for. And God says of him that he's mentioned in the Torah. He's mentioned as one coming to take the heavy slave burden off the backs of people and to break every bond of slavery so that they will be free to worship their God. And in that connection, Allah says to Muhammad, after he had progressed and survived ugly persecution, cruel persecution on him personally and on his wonderful followers. God told him, and fight them, meaning fight the aggressors, fight those who are denying you your religion, and fight them until there is no more persecution. Listen very carefully. Fight them until there is no more persecution. No more killing and threatening and preventing the people from having the religion and worshiping God as they wanted to. Fight them until there is no more persecution and religion is free for God. So here is a prophet. God is telling us his role. He was one who came with a mission that God gave him to free people in religion. We have to understand, Muslims and my friends who are here and hearing my voice, who are not Muslim, we have to understand that Muhammad the Prophet came to fight for the freedom of religion and to establish the freedom of religion, and history bears witness that he did that. Churches and mosques in the time of our prophet and for a good while after and even now stood side by side. They lived side by side. The mosque, the holy place of worship for a Muslim, a masjid as they call it in Arabic, and the church, side by side. And Allah obligated the Muslims, if they saw a heathen, an idol worshiper, or anyone who professed religion, but if they saw that person abusing or mistreating the sacred relics or the sacred things like the cross of Christians, Muslims were obligated to stop it. We were obligated under Muhammad to protect the churches from ungodly people. So what has happened in history that we have this wrong idea? You go to Egypt now, you see big church. I did. I've been there. Big church. And Egypt is a Muslim country. And there are many countries that are under Muslims and been under Muslims. And you will find churches, and those Christians go to their churches and they have their religion. They have their worship. Look at the situations for relations with the Jews in the Middle East and Palestine, for Muslims and for Jews, Israelis and the Palestinians. But we also know that they were welcome there and they lived there, the Jews lived there up until World War II, when the Zionist movement started to get them that was oppressed and treated inhumanly by the Nazis under Hitler, to get them a new homeland. Then a problem developed for the relationship of the Muslims with the Jews. It was a political thing that was imposed upon peasant Palestinians, peasant Muslims, Arab Muslims. It was imposed upon them. I'm not here to condemn Israel. I'm here, I hope, to straighten out the thinking of some of you. And if the people of Israel, the Jews, can get what I'm saying, I hope that it will sober up their mind and make them rethink their attitude and their hard position they have taken against the Palestinians. Yes, this is our annual convention, and we are Muslims, and Muslims are one family. Muslims are one community. What happened to Muslims in Kashmir, or the Middle East, or any place, is of special interest to us, if we are sober-minded, true Muslims. Yes, and if I was a Christian, I would be against injustice. Christians have to be against injustice. A decent person, if I didn't even believe in religion, with my heart and nature I have, I would be on the side of those who are being treated wrong, those who are denied justice. I'd be on their side. Those who are denied the rights that God created them for, I'd be on their side against those who were denying them those rights. It's just decent of a human being to be on the side of the person who's being ill-treated and denied their freedom and their rights. This is not to say that my good friend Arafat, the leader and president of the Palestinians, is all good. None of us is all good. But under the circumstances that they have had to suffer since 1947, I have to give my heart to them, because what they have suffered is enough to drive a human being out of their mind. And thank God they've been able to keep their senses, their human senses. We know some of the rulers, the leaders that the Israelis voted into office were beautiful people, decent, and they worked for peace, and they did it sincerely. They were sincerely working for peace. But these hardliners, they have been hurt so much by Hitler and the horrible things that was done to their people that it has warped their human senses and it made a monster of many of them. And they don't know it, but they have imitated and copied Hitler and the Nazis. I want to tell my Jewish brothers and sisters of Israel, remember the horrible things that happened to us on the plantations of the South. But look how beautifully we have embraced white America after the horrible things stopped. I used to sell the Chicago Defender when I was a boy about the age of our youngest child, our son, Muhammad Shakir Muhammad. In fact, I was a little younger. I started when I was about 8 years old, I believe. And I used to go through the neighborhoods with my mother. We were poor, very poor back then. But my mother kept us clean and looking good, no matter how poor. Sometimes the clothes were given to us. I used to wear shoes that were given to us. But we were clean, always clean. My mother saw that we had a bath every day. The influence of the teacher of my father, who gave my father the Quran, the holy book, the Quran. Yes, clean young boy. And my mother kept me handsome. I looked much better when she was taking care of me. The truth is, I obey her like she's still right here looking at me and ready to check me. That's how I obey my mother right now. Yes, so I would go through the neighborhood, Chicago, to say, oh, didn't pronounce it correctly. Just like those who sold vegetables in Wallamilla. They never pronounced everything correctly. Look like it sounds better when you mess up the pronunciation. Wallamilla, oh, hell. Wallamilla, oh, hell. So I would go to the neighborhood. I said, Chicago, film, paper. Chicago, film, paper. It wasn't film, it was tender. Chicago Defender. Chicago, film, paper. And they would come out and buy paper from me. Well, can you imagine that little boy now on the front page of the Chicago Defender? if someone had said, little boy, one day you're going to be on the front page of the paper. I tell you what I wanted on the paper, because I found out as a child that the men would buy my paper if a pretty woman was on the front page. So when that pretty woman, man, I was happy. I knew I was going to sell papers. Cargo film paper! Cargo film! I'd be selling the pretty woman, they'd be buying the paper. I was very proud to see an article and a sketch of me on the front page of the Wall Street Journal. But for some reason, this touches me a little more deeper. And I think you know why. Because I sold this paper as a little boy, and this paper has stayed into existence all these years, and we have to give credit to African American publisher of this paper. Also, I owe it to the e-stamp. It's in connection with the e-stamp. And that's wonderful. Our e-stamp, designed by Muslims of America. What I'm going to present to you here today is not so much a statement or a speech or anything on the state of the Muslim American society. It is not that so much. That was the responsibility of all of us today. And the presenters that you have heard from, I think they have done a wonderful job of letting you know what is the state of Muslim American society. I would say it's healthy and well, and ready to assert itself and carry its life forward in a magnificent way, not as individuals, but as a community. That's what I'm saying. The spirit is great. When we visited as a Chinese American friendship group, I was thankful to the group to invite me to go along with them. Communist China, many years ago, we visited them, and the first thing the host said to us when we arrived at the meeting place, he said, the situation is good in the heavens. That's what he said. The situation is good in the heavens. What I want to say to you today, that there were times when I thought you all were going to drive me to the church. You were hard to reach, I'm telling you. Not the small number of you. I'm talking about the great number of you. Very hard to reach. You looked at me like you were saying, are you ready for some more of these evil looks that we're giving you? You came out again this Sunday to get these evil looks we're going to give you? Yeah, looked like you enjoy just giving me evil looks. But I can say now that the situation is good in the heavens. We have finally got our religion back. What do I mean by that? I say, well, really, man, we didn't have the Islam religion when your father was with us. You didn't have the knowledge of Islam when my father was with you, but you certainly had faith and religion and patience. You had patience that many people don't have. You had patience with my father to wait and see him deliver what he promised. And for now over 25 years, you've had patience with his son to wait and see me deliver what he promised. What he promised. Money. Good home. Friendship with all the good people. Praise be to Allah. Yes. Praise be to Allah. We praise God Most High because we know we couldn't have done it. He made the situation for it, and He gave us the spirit. to keep going. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. With Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. We stand here today, and I can say to you, you've got your religious spirit back. I was determined not to leave it up to us alone. So I broke out. I knew you wouldn't like it, many of you, especially the leaders. But I thought they would love it after they see results. And I think most of them do love it now, after seeing the results. I said, I got to take this message that we are giving our own selves. I have to take it outside of these small, narrow walls or confinements we call temples or mosques. I said, I have to do that. I said, I can't trust these people with their present mind with our future. I said, I'm going out there and show Christian America. I'm going to show our Christian Americans what we are and who we are and what our preaching is. So they will know me, and if I die, they will tell the world and tell you the truth about W.D. Muhammad. I was determined to do that, and I did it. And I have to acknowledge the man that have done more than any other person to help me get the correct picture of Muslims and Imam W.D. Muhammad to the public of America and the world. My son, stand up. Abdul Malik. Earl Abdul Malik Muhammad. Thank you. Thank you. I thank God for him. He has done a wonderful job. And he's still doing it. He's on the job. In fact, from what he tells me, he's getting ready to put it out there in even bigger dimensions and bigger picture than he has done so far. He's getting ready to enlarge the picture. So if you don't like it, buddy, you better go home and grit your teeth and bite your fingernails, because you can't do anything about it in America, because we have American Christians knowing who we are and what we represent. And God bless us with the circumstances. I came to know a wonderful lady, Kara Lupit, the president and leader of an international body of wonderful people practicing Christ's love and inviting others to practice Christ's love, love for one another. And since meeting her, I have seen the influence of her purity and her sincere devotion to the practice of love. Love ye one another. Have good influence and good effect on us, Muslims, who have embraced them and have shared their programs with that they gave with them, sitting with them. We have gone to Rome with them. We went to the Vatican with them. We were the guests of His Holiness John Paul II with them. And we have had cultural excitement and cultural programs that lift our spirits and thrill our hearts with them in Jordan and many other places. And you beautiful folklorina, you beautiful folkloric people, male and female, we thank God for you and your great lady, the Blessed Lady Kiara Lubick. I think God has given the world a little small picture in us of how people from Islam and people from Christianity, now mind you, they have also some Muslim members. They have other religions among them, but they're mostly Christians. So God has given the world a picture of how a sincere, strong, devoted Muslim with people following him and a sincere, devoted, strong Christian woman can embrace each other and appreciate each other's goodness under God and bring their following together as one congregation. We are the congregation of love for one another. When we meet and share the programs together, we're not Muslim and Christian as much as we are one people sharing the belief in love you one another. Muhammad, our prophet, says, you will not get into the Garden of Paradise until you have faith, and you will not have faith until you practice loving you one another. And he said, love for your brother what you love for yourself. And in this time of wars between Muslims and non-Muslims, the leaders, the imams, and the scholars tend to think that means love just your Muslim brother. We are brother with all people in humanity, not just religion. For humanity and Christianity and Judaism and Islam, humanity is one family from one ancestry. We are the family of human beings. We are brothers and sisters in humanity. Where is the proof of that? He didn't say what the neighbor was. And he's on record for caring about Jews like he did his own followers. If a Jew was mistreated, he'd come to that Jew, rescue, just as if that Jew was his own follower. They didn't have to be of his faith. Muhammad didn't have to say, oh, you're Muslim? He didn't ask anybody, are you a Muslim? If they needed help, if they were being treated wrongly, he was on their side. And we are people of the Quran, and we are told that the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, say there's among them a special group. They work for justice and fair dealings among people. And then God says to the Muslims in our holy book, be you a people working for justice and fair dealings among people. So Allah is telling us in our holy book, you are not the only one that I have chosen to work for justice and fair dealings among people. Join the others. And you all work for justice and fair dealings among people. The history shows that Muhammad embraced the good leadership of the Jews, and he embraced the good leadership of the Christians. That's on the page of history. And Allah says of him, and he is a mercy to all the world, rahmatan lil alamin. Our Malaysian brother mentioned this reference, and he spoke from this reference in the Quran. Allah says of Muhammad the prophet, the seal of the prophet, the last of the prophets, he says, that Muhammad, as he has not sent him except as a mercy to all the world. To all the world. And believe me, I know all the worlds have benefited from Muhammad's presence and his great work that we have inherited on this planet Earth. I'm coming to the heart and to the real focus for my presentation. I can't just go right to it. I never can, it seems. But I'm just about there now. The focus for us now, and until I conclude, is the human being in his form and spirit that Allah put him in when he was first made. We call the creation of Adam. I'm talking about that form and spirit of human makeup, sensitivities and all, that have survived and can't be destroyed. Go to any hospital and see the newborn babies in the nursery. I don't care what color they are, they're all the same. They cry the same. They will love you the same. They will do take to the mother that feeds them the same. You cannot find any sign that they were born demons. None. You go to none. You can't. I've never been to a baby and the baby said, like an animal. No new baby. No, they don't do that. They're just they're ready for you to love them, and they are so sensitive in their soul that if you fake your love, they know it. They'll start crying. They're telling mama, this is not a true person here. I'm afraid of this person. So even if you have fear, the baby will pick up your fear. You'll be fearing that the baby gonna reject you, and the baby will reject you. The baby sense that you ain't peaceful, you ain't comfortable in your own soul. You mean no harm to the baby, you don't intend any wrong, you wanna love the baby. But you're afraid that the baby ain't gonna love you back. And the baby sense that something ain't right in your peace, in your soul. So the baby will start crying and won't be comfortable with you touching it or holding it. See how wonderful God's creation is? So don't think the story about God creating the first people in the garden and they were innocent and pure. Don't think that's just for that time. Every baby born and ever born was born pure and innocent and Muslim. The Christian will say Christ-like. We say Muslim. Because we have been taught to say that by our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prayers and peace be upon him. Now, our struggle that have brought us to love Islam so much. Let's try to understand while I'm giving you what I have here on this paper. We don't say we were good people or not deserving of a punishment when the slave buyers went to Africa and bought slaves or took slaves and brought them over here to work in the South as laborers or slave laborers, as slave laborers. We don't say that they were innocent. History tells us that we were fighting each other in Africa. And some got victory over others. And they would have captives, people that they didn't care about from the enemy side. They would have children of those people they didn't care about from the enemy side. And they would sell those children to the slave traders or masters and that needed slaves in the new continent to beat back the bush, to open the wilderness, and later to harvest the cotton. So let us have the right picture. Let us see it straight. And history has it, American history has it, that while some were slaves in the early history of our enslavement on this continent, there were Africans who came to America as free people. They were not slaves. They were not sold into slavery. And it's recorded that there were a few of them who themselves had slaves. They had their own people. They had blacks too as their slaves. This is history. And it didn't begin with black people. I've read in world history that whites also enslaved whites and sold whites in some parts of the world. And blacks enslaved whites long before America, United States, and the colonies here had slaves. Africans had white slaves, some of them. It was just a time of license to have slaves. Thank God the time is gone. And we got a new kind of slavery now. The slave of the dope pusher. The slave of insane violence, etc. The slave of the new lifestyle in the streets that disrespects Christianity, disrespects Islam, the new lifestyle, where guys walk down the street grabbing themselves between their legs and they don't care who look at it, drawing attention to their private parts. That's slavery too. Slavery to a new and corrupt culture and lifestyle. So we still have to work to free the slaves, emancipate the slaves. Because now there's a more subtle kind of slavery. Now, what I'm going to state and be discussing, I'm going to say it plainly to you right now. We went to Islam for the same reason that blacks went to Jesus Christ. Christians, black Christians, African-American Christians, went to Jesus Christ. Why did African-American Christians in the past go to Jesus Christ? Because they had no other friend with power that was working to protect them. So they went to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ was given to them as a friend, their friend. We went to Mr. Farhan Muhammad, the teacher of my father, who was not an American. He came from abroad. We went to him because he said he was our friend, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad told us he was our only friend, that nobody else wanted us. That's what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad told us. So we went to him. We went to the temple, or to the temple of Islam, or to the mosque that was later called, in the early 50s, started calling it mosque. For the 30s, for the 40s, it was not called mosque, it was called temple, not mosque. We went to that because we needed a friend. And the teaching of my father befriended us and made us feel that we for once had a powerful friend. And we didn't care what he called his God. He could have said, Allah. He didn't have to say Allah. He could have said, Ha-Allah. And told us that man loved us, or that God loved us and came to sympathize with us against our oppressors, against those who discriminated and segregated and brutally treated us, inhumanly treated us. He could have got us to love Mr. Allah. Don't care who it was. We didn't know the name Allah. It could have been anything that he said to us. As long as he showed us what he showed us, love, concern, and that a powerful divine power was on our side, we would embrace it for the same reason that Christians suffering oppression, discrimination, segregation, and inhuman conditions on the whites back then embraced Jesus Christ, their friend, their Savior. Are you hearing me? I hope you are. Because this is necessary to get us where we have to go. Slavery uprooted us. This is given to us by many authors writing on slavery and how the slavery took us, enslavement of our people on these shores, took us from Africa, caused us to eventually not know hardly nothing of Africa, and then gave us a picture of Africa that was false. Tarzan, a white man in Africa, and all the Africans, nothing but like baboons and monkeys,
That's the picture of Africa we were given in this country 50 years or less ago. Okay? I used to be in the theater, not 50 years ago, less than that, sitting with our people, Christian African-American, Christians black, and seeing them laugh at Tarzan making a fool out of Africans. Thank God that day has gone. We were uprooted from our cultural life. To have a situation for spiritual fulfillment, we have to have a sense of ownership. Ownership. Every religion, the great religions I'm speaking of, they came to strengthen the people they were calling, that those religions were inviting to come to God, came to strengthen their sense of personal worth, individual human worth, and their sense of entitlement to great things. Their sense of possession of great things, their sense of ownership of great things. The Jews say, God said to them, God told them they were owners of land, and not just 1 acre, a good, big, wide expanse of land. And Islam comes to tell all Muslims, the earth belongs to God, and God made it for you and all the people he created. And he says, and seek with what God has made available to you, the promised home in the hereafter. But don't forget your share of this material world. And don't forget your share of this material world. That's what God tells us. So Allah gives us a sense, a strong sense of possession, ownership, as his trustee. We know the earth belongs to God. Allah says the earth belongs to him. And the earth is a masjid, a mosque. A place of worship means the whole earth was created by God to be a place of obedience to him. That's what it means when he says the al-ardu masjid Allah. When he says the earth, the whole earth is the mosque or the place of worship for God. He's saying that he made this whole earth to be a place for us to worship him. With our hearts, with our spirit, with our hands, with our skills, with our knowledge. With everything we do, we should be worshiping God. And if we do it according to the best motivations and the best sensitivities in our human makeup, we will be pleasing God with everything we do. He made us to please him with every act, with every devotion, with every interest. He made us by human nature. He made us to please him. Praise be to Allah. There is the mystic, the great mystic, who love God so much that they don't have much time for the world or hardly any time for the world. Such great minds, pure creatures. They have shared with us this saying that God said, I was a treasure. Listen, I was a treasure to be discovered. I was a treasure to be discovered. So he created people, he created human beings with freedom of thought, with freedom of mind, with freedom of spirit, because he knew by freeing his creature would be able to use his human intelligence and study and search the creation of God and would finally acknowledge that no man could do this, no force in the heavens and the earth could do this,
there is a God behind it all, and he would discover his God in time. God knew that when he made his man his woman too. Praise be to Allah. In our nature, in our natural appetite as clean, pure humans, we have a hunger to discover God. To discover God. And he have made this beautiful world of his, as the prophets say in the Old Testament, they behold the wonderful, the wondrous handiworks of God. And by his works, by the beauty of the stars and the heavens at night, and by the wonderful things, plants and animals, and the beautiful streams, the water running through the land, they know by all of that art and beauty and power that there is an artist behind it all, and that artist is God. Yes, man was made and created and given freedom, and given the freedom to study and work and be curious and examine and re-examine and imagine so that he would discover God. Isn't that wonderful to know that we were created to discover God? And why we need to discover God? We need to discover God because we can't manage this human life by ourselves. It will wear us out. It will wear us out. It will wear our parents out. It will wear the children out. This human life cannot be managed by us alone. We need the one that made it, designed it, and gave it to us as a trust. Yet trusted us with his own creation. So God says, the greatest and most productive power comes when you reflect on God, when you remember God, and think on God, like the thinkers did that came to be the seers and the prophets of old. That the greatest power is in thinking and reflecting on God, remembering God, and reflecting on God. There's the most productive force. We as a people, in our very nature, we knew that there was no help from us in the South under the white slave master, except to please the slave master. So we did whatever we could to please him. Someone said before me earlier here that we didn't rebel. Well, young man, I want to tell you, we did rebel. Nat Turner fought to free us from slavery, and he knew he couldn't do it. But he knew he was going to be killed, but he was ready to have a demonstration that would put something on the mind of the white man, that all your blacks will not take this and keep their mouths shut. We will fight you and have you kill us if you want to, but we will not accept this indignity. We will not accept this humility. We will fight you. We are not brute animals. We are human beings just like you. And Nat Turner fought them, and they killed him. And there was others who rebelled too. Their leader was a white man. And America called him crazy. He wasn't crazy. He was so good and so determined to tell the white Americans in the world that it's not accepted under God that you dehumanize these people and treat them like beasts and brute animals to do your work and tell them that they are not godly and tell them that they are subhuman. He said it's not right. And John Brown went out with a few rebel blacks and he fought his own people so that we would be free one day. John Brown, a white man. I love him. I love him. I pray that his soul is in heaven. We have to get it straight. All right. Nat Turner, Frederick Douglass, Sojourner Truth, all of these and many others that I'm not mentioning, Ida B. Wells, Ida B. Wells, and many other men and women put their life on the line, made great sacrifices, struggled with us to get us up on our feet in dignity and in self-respect, with all other human beings on the same level of human essence with them. Yes, they did. They worked hard and they lost their lives, many of them. Elijah Lovejoy lost his life, and many others lost their lives. But they didn't stop. They didn't stop because they were being killed. Right behind that one would come up another one, sometimes two or three at one time, some preaching in the Midwest, some preaching in the North, some preaching on the East Coast. They just kept popping up, ready to die. And knowing that they were going to be killed, knowing that they were going to be killed. Look at the Jews that went down south and protest segregation with us. Men and women lost their lives. They knew they could be killed. But God has put in us a true creation of His. The human creation, not in the world's mold, not in the world's style, not in the world's pattern, but in the pattern God gave. The pattern of Adam, the first man that was pure in his nature and in his pattern. God has put that in every one of us, black, white, brown, everybody. You can't mistreat one of us and the rest of us like it. There are going to be some among us that are going to join the black, join the white, join the red, join anybody that's human in their defense against you. And we'll be ready to give our life. We don't give a damn about our life when it comes to the life of humanity. When God bless me to have your support, and I became your leader. Those who thought that they could make us back up and give it up after the honor of Elijah Muhammad sent word by a messenger to me. And here was the word. Minister Wallace, Chief Minister, we have gotten word from some people. They said, don't go out of the house today. You will be killed. I got so angry instantly. I said, tell them I had no plans to go out of the house today until you brought me this message. Some of you may say, well, you foolish to want to be killed. No, I was wise and I knew how not to be killed. If I had showed fear, they would have killed me. Either by killing me outright or making me so afraid, they could tell me when to go out and when to stay in. I can't live that way. I've had freedom, human dignity, and freedom in my body ever since I can remember. I was never a fool. I was never a coward. And I was always a person that wanted freedom, and I was always ready to die for it. Even as a child, I was ready to die for my freedom. And I couldn't make myself that way. It took the Nation of Islam, that environment. It took the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, his boldness. It took all of that. It took his teacher, W.D. Farad Muhammad. It took all of that to make the person I am. A person that believes my word is bond, my bond is life. I will give my life before my word shall fail. A person that says, I will face hell and death rather than give up my dignity. You hear what I said? I said I'm a person that will face hellfire, and death, eternal death, before I give up my dignity.
Well, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. We need to take a deep breath and absorb some of that. What can you say? Spirit. Alhamdulillah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. It's Imam Fahim Shu'aib. And this is now the Sacred Life Project. And This, of course, you have heard is one of the most profound expressions of the significance. That's a very light word as compared to what I would like to say, but that's the best that comes to mind immediately. The significance, the value, the importance, the sanctity, the sacredness of that life that we are, beyond biology and all of it. So much. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wonderful, wonderful address by Imam Muhammad. All right. Well, as usual, of course, we take comments from you in the beginning here. Brother Michael, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That last comment of Imam Wafi Muhammad, radiallahu rahimallahu alayhi wa sallam, reminded me of something that really grabbed me in the book Message to the Black Man, where the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said he had men with him that were willing to march into hell to save our people. And it's the same kind of human dignity and strength that continues. All praises to Allah. It's just evolving to a form that will get us to the goal. And that's my goal.
Alhamdulillah, thank you.
Thank you.
Is this Bilal?
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum, brother Fahim. How you doing?
Doing wonderful. How you doing this morning?
Trying to find alhamdulillah. You know, it was like I was raised up in my spirit. I was probably one of the voice projects in New Orleans. And I always say that thing about me, that look, I'm going to die for what I believe in. And I'm not going to let nobody run over me, and that's not my spirit. And I carry that on to me with life. And believe me, they haven't left me yet. So praise be to Allah. That is the key that's missing for our progress. We have to get out there and fight. You know, we have to get on that battlefield and fight. Look, I remember one time there was a brother, I was hearing a brother named Umar, not even years ago. He was in New York. And he said he was giving a special with him, you know, some TV program. And he said, but Umar, he said, how you deal with the drug dealer? He said, but we come to him and say, look, man, you're not going to be able to be doing this in our neighborhood. And so then the reporter said, well, suppose they refuse to. Then Umar said, well, I ain't going to tell you, he said, but we deal with that also.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. We have to do what it takes to handle our business. So
yeah.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. I hope we get, you know, in that spirit, stay in that spirit, and involve in that spirit. Make sure our children have that spirit about them too. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Thank you so much. All right. Is that
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
Those in the association or the institution we got to stop a lot of talking and got to start doing a lot more doing. And that's really what I'm saying today. You know, let's just get this doing. And as we join forces in doing that, it's like they say, you got the hand that's open, not as strong as the one that's closed, that sits. So I pray and hope that that's what we do. Inshallah.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Sister Debbie, as-salamu alaykum.
Well, alaykum as-salam. I don't know where to begin. First of all, the whole thing was totally enthralling and riveting, but what struck me, which made me very angry, was that what he talked about John Brown. And I'm angry because when I was in elementary school, we were taught that history, but we were always taught that John Brown was just a crazy person.
Yeah.
You know, and that he, you know, and here, this is the first time I've heard of him as a hero. That he cared so much about what he believed in that he was willing to die for it, and that he was willing to make a stand. And I'm just thinking, I'm just really kind of angry at what they feed us in elementary school, you know, to look at things, and then to look at things like the emancipation of the slavery. Weren't we wonderful to do that when actually this is what human beings were should be entitled to? So that's just where I'm coming from this morning.
Yeah, alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Excellent. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. The thank you. It's really, it's like once we understand more and more that this world, when I say this world, the society, the culture, et cetera, is indeed man-made. I think that's a very important point to grasp. The world we live in is not the world, quote unquote, that Allah created. You know, if we were to take the picture of the origins of the creation of man, and that picture that's given is a picture of a garden that man was created in a garden. And so then that world is the world that Allah created. And of course, we know that those pictures are allegories. Those scriptural stories are allegories to depict to us and to hold for us the wisdom of our existence, the wisdom of our origin, the wisdom of our nature. Those pictures, those are ways that Allah illustrates to us, this is who you are by nature. This is where your nature begins. This is the nature of your nature. That picture of Adam and his wife in the garden. Then after that, both biblically and otherwise, the picture goes on to depict the world that gets created once man has the freedom of that dynamic nature that he has. Allah set the man free. And in that freedom, then he begins to interact with that creation, both externally and internally, and he produces products from that interaction. He produces products from that interaction. And what he produces affects him internally and as well. So he changes his environment, then his environment changes him. Then the change that comes into him because of the environment, because of the environment, that the change that comes into him as a result of that causes him to change the environment more. And then as he changes the environment more, the environment changes him more. And this is the world that has evolved back and forth, this dynamic interaction between man and creation, creation and man and creation, creation and man. And then we wind up with a world that is a product of man's freedom, the freedom of his own nature to impact the creation, and again, the consequent impact of his altered environment on his own nature. So the societies, i.e. civilizations, and the world of knowledge that, in fact, a word just flashed to my mind, the pouch of knowledge that we live in. We live inside of the knowledge that we have produced, and feeding on that knowledge, then our minds and spirits and dispositions, et cetera, get altered by that. And the point is that much of the world as it exists right now, Imam talked about the Israelis, and he talked about occupied Palestine. You know, that where is that coming from? It's coming out of an ideology. Zionism coming out of thoughts and ideas and frames of knowledge and stories and myths and the like that people absorb and that people ingest. And the ingestion of those stories and those ideas bring about certain attitudes, demeanors, dispositions, behaviors, structures, institutions, laws, and the like that create a world. And this is the point. The point is that the world we live in is not a world that is constructed in truth. It's not constructed in truth. It's an artificial creation. It's a creation that was constructed to serve the ends of those that gave rise to it and whose principal object is to dominate the rest of humanity, or that humanity that it doesn't deem to be human on the scale of, and even if it does deem itself to be human, even if that this elite element that I'm speaking of having this kind of power, even if they do see those beneath them as human, it is because they see being human as being beneath them. And so as a result, they have these artificial structures, these ways of looking at life, these ideas about life, the nature of life, the destiny of life. They have structured a world upon those false ideologies. And so the role of a school is to perpetuate the values of the people who gave rise to them. And so when you have people who want to promote and perpetuate certain people to the superior position and others to the inferior position, then they create textbooks and dogma and doctrine that's designed to reinforce that perception and create that perception in those who don't have it. And it's a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be brought over and above and outside that particular pouch of knowledge, that womb of knowledge, that egg of false perception that's designed to mold and shape people into the image that they have in mind, that is the makers, the structurers of that artificial knowledge. They have a vision for the people that they subject to that they want to bring them into. And once they get them set and fixed in that mold, then automatically people will be left to live that life out, not even knowing that you're actually living a false life. You're actually, relative to the intention of God for you, you will actually be living a false life. But it's a life that serves the people who gave you that false life as life. And so, alhamdulillah, so this is why, you know, again, the idea is to get back to the sacred life. I mean, truly, 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 the whole lecture, of course. But as the imam said, he was setting us up. I'm setting you up. I'm getting you ready. So I'm just not the kind of person that can go straight to the core, to the heart of my message. But then when he got to the core and the heart of the message, in this case, that was what it was about. It was about that sacred life. It was about that life that Allah created. It was about that life. It was about that special creature that we are. And he talked about Allah, you know, being beyond the force, beyond the energy, beyond whatever it is that we can conceptualize in this world. And he's saying that human being that awakened to that and that awakened to that was one who, by way of traversing, traveling, exploring, investigating, reflecting upon, admiring, acknowledging the nature of the creation itself, the object of all of that influence from the material creation environment was designed to awaken that creature, i.e. us, that true human, Imam talks about, that true human, awaken them to that that is beyond all that is in the material creation, to be able to exclaim at some point that there is an artist for all of this artistry. There is a designer for all of this beauty and structure and function. And he is above and beyond all that he created. And this is a powerfully significant point. That's Abraham. You know, Abraham is a model of that life. Abraham is a model of that life. Abraham is a model of that sacred life. It's real important for us to see that there is something inside the body. There's something that is inside this body. You know, we identify the body as ourselves, but when we really understand the sacred life, we get real clear on a very, very conscious level that this body is just a package. That's all it is. It is only a package. That's all. It's a carriage. It's a vessel. It's a vehicle. It's a utility. It serves the life that is inside. And the life that is inside is the real life. And what I'm pressing for at this moment is for you to conceive of that life, that real sacred life. I want you to imagine, if you will, the most beautiful imagery. If you all haven't seen that movie, Life of Pi, you should see it. It's a good movie. But in any case, there's a part in that movie where the guy is out in the middle of, I guess that's the Atlantic Ocean where he is, a portion, a real vast portion of it. And so it's a nighttime scene, and he's on the boat, and then there are these luminous jellyfish, and it just has that beautiful blue, you know, it's like, you know, like when you have something that captures sunlight during the day, and then it's illuminated at night. So these jellyfish are like that. They had that glow that comes from emitting the absorbed solar from the daytime, and now it's emitting it at night, and it has this beautiful soft blue. Okay, that jellyfish, and you can see it all over. So in the ocean, they were like stars in the water, and then of course it was counterbalanced with the stars in the sky, which themselves are mainly, you know, white light. What I'm trying to get to is, I want you to think about the special life that is the real you as that a certain glow, a certain brilliant little piece, a bright luminous little piece, like a diamond, you know, like a diamond that this, but it has this kind of this luminosity and this light, but it's small. I didn't understand it. It starts off small. But recognize, imagine that inside your body just as a starting point. And it's that ultimately is to grow and to fill the space that is your body, and then also to become even extended beyond your body, such that your body itself becomes embraced and consumed by the light. And that light is not only light, but it is also energy. Not just energy, but it's also power. And now imagine your body no longer seeing it in the image of the flesh. Now all those features all those features of your body that you know from a photograph that you might look at of yourself. Now you no longer have those features. You have been transformed from the physical appearance that you have. Now your body is just a body of this light, a body of this energy, a body of this force. And it has the apparent general design and form of your bilateral symmetry. Yes, you still have this appearance of legs. You still have the appearance of arms. You still have the head, shoulders, and all the rest of that, but not the details. But as you move with and as just that power. You're that power, and power in the most beautiful sense. You're that illumination, you're that energy, you're that power, and just imagine that now that this being that has transcended the flesh has been consumed by the light, the flesh has been displaced by the light, and now as it moves, that life that is, that life that has grown and grown beyond the body, and it only does good. Wherever it goes, it does good. That sacred life is what the plan of God and the plan of Al-Islam is designed to evolve us to that state. People talk about this evolution, you know. Of course, yeah, you know, I always talk about movies. I think many of us connect with movies. The movie, the X-Men, right? The X-Men. You get all these different powers that these people have, and somebody has to teach them how to manage those powers and how to understand that you're not a freak because of it, and that these powers can be used for good or these powers can be used for evil. That's true for human beings. That's true for human beings. Every power, every genius, every capacity, every ability that a human being has, it can either be used for good or it can be used for evil. That's khayrahi wa sharrahi min Allah ta'ala. Khayr and sharr is the nature of us as human beings. So it depends on who becomes your mentor, who becomes your guide. It decides who are you going to render your power and service to. In this world, that's a decision that we have to make. But what I'm thinking about, one of the, I think it must have been the second one, but there was this woman, and she was going through some changes, and she didn't know what changes she was going through and what it was for, but she hadn't yet arrived at the magnitude of her real power in that sense. So when this particular part of, I guess it was a trilogy of sorts, in this particular part, they imaged her as almost like some kind of creature under the water. You couldn't hardly see her, just vaguely, like a swimming butterfly or something. That's what I had in mind. A big, powerful, potent, and she had a power that seemed to be more powerful than all the rest of them. But it wasn't. You couldn't really know. You would have to wait for the third part of the trilogy to see what her power was. The point that I'm making is that her, as an example, was one where there was something growing, something evolving, something pressing forward, something that is confounding, mysterious, potent, powerful, and that everybody watching has yet to know what it's really going to become, what it truly is, how potent, how powerful it actually is. Is it just a limited, singular type of power that, like others, most everybody else has this speciality, this one particular special kind? Yeah. But hers seemed to have a much broader potency, implication, etc. And what I'm saying is that is what is true about each and every one of us. What is true about each and every one of us is that you have a power beyond your imagining. Didn't you hear the Imam's words when he spoke at the end of that, what was played this morning, when he said that, isn't it wonderful that God created us to know him? Isn't it wonderful that God created us to discover him? That is, to get to know and recognize his reality. And everything that we go through, especially in that particular quest to arrive at the point of saying, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, is the way that I'll say it first, and now I'll say, to arrive at the point of being able to say, I know God. Okay? And we know God is beyond our quote-unquote knowing, because you can never make God a subject. But to come to that point, and then the Imam answered, why? The Imam answered, why is it necessary for us to know God? And therefore, why is it a blessing that Allah created us to know him? And think about his answer. Think about his answer. He said, it's because this life is too powerful, too complex, too big for us to manage on our own. It's too powerful, it's too big, it's too complex. The life. We're talking about the material creation, and we're talking about the life that he created in us. We're talking about the macrocosm, and we're talking about the microcosm. That life, think about it, that Allah created us in and as. He created us in this immeasurable universe and as a small macrocosmic representation, and that external world is only giving us pictures of our internal world. It's only giving us ideas about our potency internally. That's it. The universe, listen, like the universe is a textbook to tell you, and this is in you. This great force you see out there, you have the same force in you. This great power you see out there, you have the same power in you. Oh, no, but look, the same destructive quality that you see in that hurricane, you also have the same destructive potential in you. The same destructive power that's in the fire, you also have that same destructive potency in you. The same disfiguring radiation that can undermine your existence and consume you in unimaginable ways, you have in you the potential to do the same. So you need the Creator in order not to be overwhelmed by your own nature. But God wants us to come into possession, a conscious possession of, conscious awareness of, conscious utilization of these great powers that are in and of themselves intended for good, but carry in them the potential for great harm. And so we need God to manage the life that he created us in and as. And that's the best. And so that's therefore to be the quest for us, to nurture that little diamond life, I mean it in the best possible way, that little glowing life, that sacred life, that little seed of life, that great universe of things that we're talking about. It comes out of that little thing, that little conscience and that little consciousness that we start off in, it starts off in us, and that we begin to experience it, and as we experience it, and then we're to stimulate it, we're to nourish it, we're to cause it to flow, we're to acknowledge it, we are to exercise it, we are to bring it out, and as it grows, we are to learn and know how to manage it in its growth, so that we, like those X-Men characters, don't allow our powers to hurt ourselves and hurt others, and we grow it. And this is now listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran with against that background. اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام الدين. This day have I perfected for you your way of life. Think about it. Think about it against that background. God created us to know Him. Why did He create us to know Him? He created us to know Him because the life that He created us in and as is too much for us to manage. And if we don't know how to manage it, as it evolves, certain evolution is going to happen just by time because He created us growing from the earth, growing gradually like a plant. So there are certain things that it's going to grow despite whether you pay attention to it or not. It's still going to grow because it's a life that He created in you, and you didn't create that life in yourself. So it has a destiny of its own. It has a nature of its own. It has a force that causes it to grow on its own, but it doesn't always grow in the direction that Allah intends for it to grow if you're not in charge of your own growth. Blessed is he that causes it to grow, and cursed is the one who neglects it. You can neglect that life, and that doesn't mean that the life is not going to grow, but it will grow in a way that is not healthy. It will grow in a direction that is not healthy. So it has to be managed. And so this freedom, this trust, Imam talked about also, this trust, this responsibility that has been put in our own hands, meaning God gave it to us, okay, you got it. You got it now. But you got to handle this life because this life will get away from you. So, but if you acknowledge me, if you come to know me, if you understand me and what I intended for you and intended for that life, then it will be well for you. But the nature of your special creation is that I left it to you to decide how and what you will do relative to it. But for those of you who want it, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. I have perfected for you your way of life and have completed my favor on you. And I have preferred for you al-Islam as a way of life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by giving us al-Islam, and when I say giving us al-Islam, I'm saying if you have been blessed to say ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, and God knows sincerity and truth and et cetera, whether people do it out of habit or out of fashion or out of some other kind of motivation, to speak to those who you know that Allah gave it to you sincerely, because none can believe except by the will of Allah. You have that declaration that has been made, that Allah has given you all that you need, because everything else about life is managed under that recipe. Everything, it doesn't matter. You know, you become a husband, you become a wife, you become a parent, whatever else, you know, whatever business you're in, whatever occupation that you have, whatever endeavor you wind up engaging in life, al-Islam has all that you need in order to cause that to go well, to grow well, to be well. It's the perfect favor of God. It's the complete favor of God. It's the perfect way of life. That means nothing is missing. Nothing is missing. If whatever challenges we're facing in life right now, whatever challenge we're facing in life, al-Islam has the answer for it. All right? So, in any case, when we understand the nature of that life, when we understand the nature, acknowledge that life, and when I say that life, now I know you, I hope and pray, and I'll say it just in case by some chance somebody misses it. There's a life that's beyond your will. There's a life that's beyond your freedom to choose. There's a life that exists separate from that. That is the gift that God has given you by bringing you into existence. That is that thing that is beyond. Hear it again. It's beyond your choice. It's beyond your free will. It's beyond your just consciousness, meaning, you're aware, you're alive, you're thinking, you're awake, you exist, you know that you exist, et cetera, et cetera. It's fine. All right, that's one part of it. Now, you have to look and come to perceive that beyond that, there is a life that God gave you that you are responsible to make to grow. This is the uniqueness. This is the mystery of us. That life, God says, and when I have breathed into him of my spirit, then you bow down. There was something that Adam was before Allah breathed into him of his spirit. So he already had that. And when you read the traditions, when you read the reports, so his form, Adam already had that form. He had that form for a period that's described as a unit of 40. It can be 40 years, 40 periods, 40 whatever, eons, I don't know. The point is that he had the form. But he wasn't what Allah intended for him to be until God had breathed into him his spirit. So that Allah breathed into Adam of his spirit, that is the sacred life. That is the sacred life. And let me go ahead and say, since the implications of the statement is there, so what are you saying, brother? You said something of God is in us. Something of God is in us. Yes, I am saying that. But when we say something of God is in us, it's not God, him, quote unquote, himself in us. No. But it is, if you try to think about God as a substance, but God's not a substance. God's not a substance. I don't care what God is not energy. Also, you have those who want to say that God is energy. God is not energy. God is not consciousness. God is not energy. All right? God is not substance. Right? Get it in your head, accept it, believe it, you get it in your heart, take it, be settled with it. It is done. Just know that وَلَمْ يَقُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ وَلَمْ يَقُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ وَلَمْ and there is not وَلَمْ يَقُلْ there is not existing لَهُ for him كُفُوًا أَحَدْ one thing as a likeness. There is not existing for him one thing as a likeness. I want to say that one more time. There is not existing for him one thing as a likeness. Okay? Light is not like God. God is beyond light. God is beyond energy. God is beyond substance. God is beyond anything you can imagine. So whatever you can imagine, that's not God. God is beyond that. And see, and this is why people who are what we call it bounded rationality, which is the nature of us as human beings. At some point, it's like, it's hard for us, and we have this language in the culture, it's hard for us to get our head around X, Y, Z. So it's hard for the quote-unquote scientists, secular scientists, atheists, by their own declaration in life, they can't imagine anything beyond creation. They can't imagine anything beyond, and I don't care how far they take their knowledge of creation, quantum physics, and all of this, they still can't imagine there being something existing beyond, before, and outside of this that they have sensed that is the limits of reality. They deem the whatever, the particle nature, beyond the particle nature, which is the Newtonian idea. Then you now you get to the quantum idea, and the quantum idea, this idea of matter, antimatter, blah, blah, blah. Okay, they get to all that, and their mind can't take that one step beyond that old movie title, old TV series title, one step beyond. Well, Allah is beyond. He's beyond substance, beyond energy, he's beyond light, he's beyond all that. Now, that being is the one who created everything. Everything. You start with Big Bang, whatever you want, however you want to start. He's the one that started it all. And he is none of what he started. He is not in himself, in substance, in reality. He is not in what he created. That chair you're sitting on right now, did it have a creator? You know, let's use man language, a manufacturer. Did it have a manufacturer? Yeah, it had a manufacturer. Well, is the manufacturer in that chair? Go into that chair and see if you can find the one who made it. Go in and see if you got, oh, there he is. Are you going to find him in that car that you drive? Did it have a manufacturer? Okay, well, go in that car. Take it apart. Take it all the way apart. Take every piece of it apart. And look in there and see if you can find the one who made it. Can you find the one who made that car? In the car? Can you find the one that made the chair in the chair? Can you find the one that made the computer in the computer? No. You can't find them in there. But you do get some knowledge of them through what they made. You know, so if whoever made whatever they made, they had the utility of what they made in mind. They had the, what is the usefulness? They make this. And why did they make this? They make this because it has usefulness. It has value, right? And so why did they make it? So that they could bring that use and that value into existence, right? For who? For whoever is going to get the benefit of its usefulness and of its value. So what does that say about the one who made it? Doesn't it say that the one who made it wants to benefit others than themselves? They make it. Somebody else benefits from it. So what does that say about the one who made it? It says that the one who made it is interested in benefiting others than themselves. Right? And then when you think about so many other things, you just keep looking at it and you learn more and more about the manufacturer in that sense. Okay, so the thing to be understood then is that Allah is beyond that, and He has given us something of His spirit. Now, that His spirit, Imam Muhammad defines for us, and it's true, for those who accept it, I presume, that spirit means the direction given to a thing by God. And listen, I'm gonna go back to and stay with that definition, but I want you to understand this. And this is instruction for those who say they want to understand the language, logic, methodology, etc. of Imam Muhammad. Because we give that definition of spirit right here, right now, spirit is the direction given to a thing by God, meaning that it has the direction intended for it by God. That's its spirit, right? But just like any dictionary, you look up a word in a dictionary, you have many, many entries under one word. Okay? Same way with Imam Muhammad. So you may read in other places where he defines spirit in another way. Okay, well, that is also one of the definitions of spirit. Okay, the one we're talking about for this situation is we're trying to understand how should we understand and that Allah has given to everything something of His spirit. And until I have breathed into him of my spirit, speaking of Adam, then you bow down to him. So So the Spirit of God, which is the life of God that is in us, that's identified as the Ruach of God, it represents the will of God in us. The will of God in us. Okay? Now, the beauty and the sacredness of, see, because when we say the will of God is not just a word. The will of God is not just a word. It's not, okay, the will of God is in me, and then you just leave it like that, and you imagine that, it's just the will of God. I mean, it's just something to believe in. It's just something, just to accept that the will of God is in me. But now I'm going to translate what that means, in that the will of God said, when I breathe in him something of my spirit, then you bow down. What does it mean? It means when the will of God is manifest in him, when the will of God manifests, then you render your service to him. Right? So now I want you to understand that the will of God has a, let me put it this way, a psychic substance. The will of God has psychic substance. Hold on to that. Just think about that. The will of God has psychic substance. What do you mean, psychic substance? It means that it is abstractly concrete. It is abstractly concrete. Well, what do you mean, brother? It is real. Okay? So I said, the will of God takes on in us. It acquires psychic substance. It has abstract concreteness. It is real. It is real. Okay? And it is that will of God is a part of this thing that we call our soul. Thing that we call our soul, the life of it is the will of God. The life of it is the will of God. What is the will of God? God's intent, God's desires, Allah's intent, Allah's desire for us as a life form. Listen, when God says, Inni ja'ilu fil ardi khalifa, surely I am making in the earth a special creation. I am making in the earth a special creation. This is who? This is the creator of all, beyond energy, beyond light, beyond material substance, beyond all material existence, the one for whom there is no likeness in creation. This is he, the loss of a term. He's not biology, but in case, this is him willing. This is him intending. This is him creating. So he says, I am in the realm and the domain of material existence going to create a special creation. And when I have breathed into him something of my spirit, then you bow down. This one is going to be my special creation. Now, if you hear a little bit of what I'm saying there, you should be able to get the Christ picture out of that, meaning that you should be able to draw from that and see in that this analogy that is given mistakenly in the literal sense, secretly in the esoteric sense, that the Khalifa and the Christ are actually the same. That the Khalifa and the Christ are actually the same. But we have been given this picture of Christ in a physical body. We've been given this picture of Christ in white flesh. But now I hope you. I'm depending on your spirit to be able to hold the form and the frame that I've set this conversation on. So as I take you over to the Bible and the picture that's given to us in this gross kind of way, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. All right? If you can take the man off the cross, okay? Take the crucifixion idea, take it away, take that out of it. And look at that statement and think about إِنِّي جَعِلُ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. Think about the fact that God created for us a perfect nature that is from his will, that he wanted us to have and to experience. The very nature of our creation is a sign of God's love for us. God is saying, you're going to love this. You're going to love it. I'm going to bring you into an existence in the external sense and bring you into an existence in an internal sense that's going to show you how much I love you. And this is in the Surah Ar-Rahman where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and it is he who has given you two gardens. We have the garden of the universe itself and all of its possibilities. The possibilities beyond most of the world doesn't have the capacity to even imagine what possibilities exist in the material creation, what potency, what's available to us, the gift that the material creation is. And I'm talking about beyond oil and diamonds and this and that. I'm talking about just the nature of this creation and the nature of its power, the nature of what it has to offer, the fun, the pleasure, the amazement, the awe-inspiring character of just the material creation itself. That's just one. That's the outside. That's the external. That's not even going into the one that you are, of which the material creation is just an illustration of your internal reality. And that's the second garden. And when you get an appreciation for the gift that is this universe and the gift that is yourself, your sacred self, then you will know the love of God. You will know the love of God. It's like, why? It's like, why? Because Allah, God, wasn't compelled to do this. He wanted to do it. He, of his own will, desire, and intent, decided, إِنِّي جَعِلُ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. For God so loved the world, he gave us the nature that he gave us, that is in and of itself perfect and wonderful, etc. And nobody has to die for it. All you have to do is live. Hayya ala salah, hayya ala al-falah. Come to life in the nature that Allah has created you, and you come to the success that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intended for us. Okay. So this is that sacred life. So the more we come to understand that is in us of the will of Allah is what we are actually cultivating. And so when Allah says, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام الدين. If you can understand that that gave you a perfect creation, perfect material creation, external to yourself, a perfect inner creation that is your true self, your nafs, your true self, I gave you that. And then I also gave you the perfect way of life, the perfect roadmap, which if you follow that recipe, you follow that recipe, you follow that roadmap, you will realize the power that you have, the excellence, the beauty, the wonder, the joy, the pleasure that I intended for you, both internally and externally. Just follow what I gave you. Now, to understand a little bit further in that sacred life, that power, understand this. Now look at the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, prayers and peace be upon him. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am to my righteous servant as he perceives me to be, as he believes me to be. And the hadith says also that there is nothing that I, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, love more than that the believer, that my servant does what he is obligated to do. That is, he fulfills the fard, he fulfills the mandatory deed. And then that he goes beyond the mandatory to do the nawafil, to do the other deeds. And he begins to approach me, meaning he comes close to me. And what does it mean? It means you grow. You grow, you evolve. You get to a higher and higher places and higher qualities and better structures that evolve from that fard and from that nawafil, from those supererogatory deeds. He says, until he becomes so close, until I become the eye with which he sees, the hand with which he strikes, and the feet upon which he walks. So God is telling us through the prophet, peace be upon him, who is the living one who knew excellently, perfectly, the intention of God for humanity, and who knew in his own existence the reality of what it means to become a rajul kamil, perfect human being. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave us this report, this hadith qudsi, which is, the meaning is from God, the words are from the prophet, peace be upon him. He's telling us, this is what happens. This is what happens when you do the fard, and then when you do the supererogatory deeds, then you grow and you evolve that will of God that is in you, that ruh of God that is in you. It grows, it evolves, and it becomes so powerful in you. It becomes so immense in you. That it is as though God is seeing through you, and you are seeing with the eye of God. It's as though you are acting with the hand of God. It is as though you are walking upon with the feet of God. Okay? But a believer who has his aqidah correct and his tawheed correct never makes the mistake of thinking that they are God, or that God is in them, or anything like that, in substance. But God is in us as his will. When we are open to it, when we are, it's there whether we're open to it or not, but it's just suppressed in some and expressed more so in others. And so that's the sacred life. That's the sacred life. And so everything that we do that we're speaking of here is just trying to get the understanding of the quaternary nature of that. What do you mean quaternary nature? Quarters and quarters, right? Khalaqa sawa qadra hada. You're just trying to see it. Remember, we talked about Allah's will being in us abstractly concrete. Abstractly, it's concrete in an abstract way. Right? Psychic substance. It's substance, but psychic substance. Okay? And so, you know, when we learn, this is what Sacred Life Project is about, when we learn how to envision, conceptualize, perceive that nature as something to be held and held again in this psychic way, in this abstract way, which however, because of the nature of us, i.e. souls, we as being souls, that's the most real way that it is to be held and addressed. Not something that you can grab physically. It's something that you have to grasp spiritually. You have to grasp psychically. You have to grasp cognitively. And then once you say, oh, I got it, I see it, I know what it is, okay, let me hold on to it and let me keep working with it, let me keep exercising it. And all of the work is psychic work, spiritual work, cognitive work, work as perception. Your perception has to grow. And as your perception grows of it, that is the reality. That's when your perception of it grows, that is the growth. When you see it in its greater dimension, when you see it in the way that it is to be seen as intended for it to be seen by God, you seeing as a mind, you seeing as a spirit, you seeing as a heart, you seeing as a soul, you seeing as a spiritual being, you are seeing the nature of that will of God that is in you, which is really your sacred life. That when you see it, then you do the things necessary to hold on to it, to make it grow, and to recognize what makes it strong, what makes it weak in its expressions in you. All right? And believe me, even if you can't explain what I'm explaining the way that I'm explaining right now, in the ultimate sense, it doesn't matter. If, in fact, you but embrace in a very full, with the fullest conviction that I know that I'm supposed to practice Al-Islam. Wallahi, I'm telling you. I know that I'm supposed to practice Al-Islam. And all, okay, maybe I can't say all the things the brother's saying. Okay, that's all right. That's fine. But I know I'm supposed to practice Al-Islam. If I just practice Al-Islam, practice all, get the five pillars established in my life, and look at the life, the character example, the mind, consciousness, morality, ethics of Muhammad, peace be upon him, and I emulate his life in all of my transactions, all of my interactions with people, the way I do business, the way I do family, the way I do my institutional work, you know, the way I address the political issues, the way I address family and cultural issues. If I do in all of those balances that are involved, it doesn't mean, you know, going running out with a banner and you stand on top of your car saying Allahu Akbar, you know, driving down the Broadway trying to get people to whatever, stop this, stop that, stop this, stop that. No, just live your life with him as a model. Have the religious practices established in your life. All the other impact that you are to have in the life and on the life of people is going to happen as a natural outgrowth of those practices. You make prayer, you pay zakat, you fast, you do all of, you live the life of a prophet, you greet the way you should greet, eat the way you should eat, you know, do justice the way you should do justice, do business the way you should do business. Just do that. Do that. Then the powers that come and that have the transforming impact on the environment, wherever you go, you will become what they call, there's language for it, because you talk about an Uberzeit. Uberzeit is a German word, but what it's talking about, you become a super influence in your environment. You don't have to work up the whole lot of things. Think about it. You hear about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet Muhammad was not an imposing, you know, Omar was tall, right? You know, but Prophet Muhammad, they say, you know, you go among the prophet, peace be upon him, and there are those who came and they couldn't tell which one was the prophet. They couldn't tell which one was the guy, right? But the power that the guy was, if you'll allow me that, was immense. And you could even say effortless. The immenseness of his power was also effortless. Because what? It just emitted from that soul, which, as the Imam said, is bigger than the space that your body occupies. Your soul is more than that body. We said that. But now understand, that's where the Prophet's power emitted from, that place. And once that soul starts emitting its soul power, then it becomes an irresistible force. I'm remembering that movie, The Message, that The Message, 3-hour piece with Anthony Quinn. And at the end of the movie, Michael Ansar, I think is his name, is the one that played Abu Sufyan. He said, "Were we so wrong?" Blah, blah, blah. And then one of the lines is that he knew that people didn't have anything to worry about. Prophet Muhammad going in and, you know, ravaging and pillaging and revenging, avenging what people had done to him. He said, no, that he doesn't storm the doors. He said, but he storms the hearts of men. So if the Prophet didn't have to, his spirit was one that was overwhelming. All right. 914.
Right back, okay?
914, are you with us or are you?
Salam alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Okay, I wasn't sure if I was doing. I was just talking with my daughter. My daughter just called. She said, "Dad, you still listening?" I said, "You're dang right. I'm in class, man. What are you talking about?" She said she listened right up to a certain point when she had to go to work, because, you know, I tried to like, you know, keep my offspring, you know, right in touch, right where we at, so to speak, you know. And so this is Brother Yakia from Mount Vernon. Assalamu alaikum.
Yeah. Hi, yeah.
How you doing? Alhamdulillah, brother. I'm doing excellent. Thank you. All praises are due to Allah, man. And whoa, man, you know, I have a phrase that I use, what you were just speaking about in terms of the life of the Prophet. I call, and when you and when you're practicing, and then you go from 5 to 7, and then maybe even get up to 9. You know what I mean? And it's better than magic.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. No doubt about it. Yes,
you know
sir.
What I mean? You know, I'm really loved, man. And I just want to just hum a few bars of this song that came in my mind when you were talking about this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine.
That's right. That's right.
Brother,
that's
right. Brother, you know, man, listen, hallelujah, brother, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. Whoa, brother, listen, and I'm just gonna just run through these points. I'm trying to get myself, because I'm supposed to be at work already, but listen. When the man spoke about the paper, about the, you know, selling the paper, I used to be a paper boy. You know what I mean? I have so many connections to Wallace that it's, you know, listen, it's better than magic, okay? You know what I mean? But it was the part that kind of like the sound went down, my volume went down for some reason, and he was talking about us. I don't know if you heard it, but he was talking about us that, you know, like the fact that we are a people, even though that the Caucasians mistreated us badly, you know what I mean? And that's an understatement.
Right.
Is that how we don't hold that as a, as a collective group, I'm saying. You know what I mean?
Right.
And how, like, the how much a phenomenon. I mean, that's, I don't know if he was really implying that, but that's how I took it. You know, that is, and that, you know, in other words, he was referencing, if I'm not mistaken, to the I would use the word Zionist for some of the Jews or whatever, you know what I mean, in terms of their mistreatment of the Palestinians, which is, you know, horrendous, and that's another understatement, you know what I mean? But and the fact that how they are able to, you know what I mean, still survive. You know, I heard somebody once say that, I don't know how true it is or whatever, they have like a 99% literacy rate. So I said it to somebody, and then they automatically heard, they have a 99% illiteracy rate? And I said, no. I said, I heard this, they have a 99% literacy rate. Now, who would think it underneath those circumstances? Brother, we are such an extraordinary people, man. Listen, I'm going to just rush you off. I had some other points I wanted to make, but I'm going to rush you off myself because I got to get going. But I'm just so thankful that we was able to soldier up underneath the honorable Elijah Muhammad. May Allah have mercy on his soul and be pleased with him, grant him forgiveness in paradise. You know what I mean? And, I mean, who would have sunk it? Because I've never seen an organization that when this leader passed on that the second coming up under him was going to be even take it even further like that. That doesn't happen. You know what I mean? So for me, that's one of my Tawheed moments. That's the only our group is the only one that I've seen that has done it like that. And I'm in totally agreement, 1,001% with the imam that we're in good position. We're in good stead. He has made sure that this community is going to survive, brother. And I'm so thankful for you, to you and other brothers. And, you know, and listen, man, I love you, man. And I pray Allah continue to bless you with the best of health, strength, and resources. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. I love you, man.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you so much. Alhamdulillah. 210, 813, I see you. 317, I see you. 210 right now. What's your name? Where are you calling from?
My name is Sister Khalila from San Antonio, Texas. And I just want to. Walaikum as-salam, my brother. And I just want you to know I love you. And I honor the place where Christ resides in you, the spirit in which you were teaching this morning. I have the highest reverence for it. Awakened the spirit of Christ in me. So I thank you. I love you. And I hope everyone that's listening and learning from you that they support you financially. I'm going to continue to support you financially. Inshallah, there'll be a check on the way of PayPal. And so I just want you to know I love you, brother.
Thank you. Praise be to God. All right. 317. This is Brother Ron.
Yes, sir. As-salamu alaykum.
Assalamu alaykum. You out exercising?
I'm on my way to the gym now. I'm on the highway.
Okay.
Brother, I don't mean to get off topic, but I wanted your opinion on what you thought about this statement NASA has made the other day that they found physical evidence of ice on the planet Mercury. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
They didn't say what kind of ice.
Yeah. You know. Yeah, I have no problem with it. It's no problem. They're gonna find a whole lot more stuff too.
On Mercury.
Yeah. Why not? Allah said He created all life from water, right?
Right.
So why should we be surprised on wherever they find ice?
Okay, I was just wondering, you know, given the nature of the temperature on the other side of Mercury, that close to the sun, that they would find ice of, and they didn't necessarily say it was a water ice. They just said ice. They haven't determined what type of ice that it is. I saw some of the images that they released that shows the point of ice, but they haven't said what kind of ice. But I just wanted your opinion of it. Thank you, Bob.
Alhamdulillah, thank you. I know you're always in touch with that, so let us know as things develop.
Oh, sure will. Thank you, brother. I'll throw them right
there. All right, Bilal, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam. Brother Fahim, give us a little insight on the need for the best preparation for us to tear all this struggle, you know, in this world.
What for? To do what in terms of struggle? What'd you say?
Toil and struggle. Yeah. Okay. I mean, you know, for our growth and development, and for our nurturing of our rule that Allah has given us, a little bit on the need for proper preparation for that terrible struggle.
Okay, alhamdulillah, inshallah. We'll say a little bit about that. It's really marvelous. I mean, mashallah, you get to points. First, you have to believe. I don't care how, and this is part of what one of the ways that this world robs us is it puts us into a state of mind where we can hear something and then get us to get into the attitude of saying, oh, but I heard all that before. That's the story of those people when the prophets came to them with what God would have them bring to their people. And those people would say, oh, these are fables. These are old fables that we heard before. These are tales of the ancient. We heard all this before, right? And that's the devilish attitude that the shaitan wants us to take up. Just believe. Yeah, right, right. And so it's like, but that is the case. In fact, faith, belief, and the higher manifestations of faith and belief, which I have come to, the English term I coined for it is conviction. And I think Mormon carries that very, all of that. Mormon, you have to be Mormon. You know, that's one quality, meaning that you have to be fixed and firm and secure in your faith, right? And I did a khutbah X number of years ago, doesn't matter. The title of it was, do you have faith in your faith? Do you have faith? There are people who have faith, but sometimes they don't have faith in their faith, right? I tried to relate the story of Tony Dungee. I think I had mentioned it in the khutbah, Tony Dungee, the former coach, the award-winning, trophy-winning coach. I think he was one of the Manning boys. He took them to the Super Bowl. In any case, one of the publications, I think it's I can't even know the name of it. I think it was Jonah Lehrer, but that might not be the right one. The point is that this person talked about how the Colts were at the bottom, and then they were brought up to the top. But on the way to the top, they faltered. They would falter after they get into the playoffs, get into the Super Bowl, if I'm remembering the history correctly. But then they would falter. And when they would falter at that point, people would begin to wonder, how come you can't win in the big dance, right? So in this particular research, this person is talking about how Tony Dungee, when he came in, he just had them to change certain little things about the way that they would respond to certain things they would see in their environments and see happening in the play. Then they would say, okay, when you do this, okay, he analyzed, Tony Dungee supposedly, analyzed the way that this person did their job, right? If you are a tackle, if you are, a running back, how do you do this? How do you do it? What signals to you that you should do this? What signals to you that you should do that? And so he picked up and got from them what they were reading and how they were responding to what they were reading in a given play, in a given situation. And then he would give them alternative ways of responding to it rather than the habitual ways, because their habitual ways were ways that were not conducive to the best success. And so when he saw the weakness in the way that they were responding to what they would read, then he said, well, now when you see this, don't react this way, react that way. And so that was all he was focusing on. He wasn't focusing on winning the whole game or anything like that when he started with them. And the more and more they began to take his tips and take his instruction and change their style of play and change their habits of reaction to this signal and that signal, then the whole got better. They got better. They got better. Win, 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 win. They got up to a point. And then you get into these playoff games, and in these playoff games where everything is real tense, the crowd is loud, you may or may not have the home field advantage, you may or may not be ahead in the fourth quarter, 2 minutes left to play, blah, blah, blah. But then now it's on. I mean, it's intense. You know what I'm saying? Just imagine all those little football films. You got the guys that they're down in the 3-point stance, and it's cold, and the frost is coming, and the breath is coming out of their nose, out of their mouth, their eye to eye, head to head, and ain't but a minute to so left, and this is the championship. This is when, you know, the rubber really hits the road, and it's at that point that these guys would lose. And when it was asked of them why they did so well, win, and then lose at that point, why did they lose? Turns out that the guys would say, well, it was such an important game, it was such an intense moment, I just went back to what I knew. Well, what you knew was meant that you went back to the old habits, and the old habits were losing habits, and so that's why you lost the game, because you went back to doing the same thing you were doing when you were losing in the first time. And so you stopped doing what had made you a winner. So what does that mean? That meant that the thing that made you a winner, you lost faith in it at the time you should have the most faith in it. You should have the most faith in it at those times, because that's what got you to the game. So that's a case of somebody not having faith in their faith. You see, we can believe. We believe as Muslims in so many instances. And then when the hard stuff comes, when the difficult stuff comes, when the toil and struggle, when that, you know, somebody said something, I think it had to be during the Imam's talk. I don't think it was in somebody's comments, but it definitely came to mind. But in that most intense moment, that's the time that you are supposed to call on that you have given your life to. That's not the time to go back to old school or back to the street or what my granddaddy taught me or whatever. No. Now's the time to use the thing that brought you there. So you have to have faith in your faith. That's one of my favorite songs that describes the nature of that situation, is that impossible dream. Get the words of that song. Read it to think about it. And I'm gonna go to YouTube when I get off this morning. I'm gonna go to YouTube, see if I can find Paul Williams, that Temptations, you know, God rest his soul. His rendition of the impossible dream. You know, I won't even go. Y'all know about it. But the point is that man, torn and covered with scars, did everything. He gave his life. He said, you know, when my soul is laid down to rest, and I'm peaceful and calm when my soul is laid to rest. Why? Because I gave my best. I gave all that I had. To do what? To reach the impossible dream. Just think about it. I know it's impossible, but I'm gonna go for it anyway. Right? So it is with life. So I'm saying, just on first primary basis, you have to have faith in your faith. You have to have faith. Then you have to have faith in your faith. That's Mormon, right? And in terms of the nature of life and struggle, understand that the nature of this life is struggle. The nature of this life is struggle. Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was speaking to his companions, as he would on so many occasions, and he drew a figure, and the figure was a rectangle, and that rectangle. And through it, he drew a line from the bottom of the from one end of the rectangle, and the line extended outside of that box, that rectangle. And then across that line that he drew through the center of that rectangle, he drew cross-hatching lines. So it's like the lines that cross over that center line. So you have a box around a line going through the middle, that extends outside of it on one end, and then you have cross-hatching lines on each one of those cross-hatching lines on that line in the center. And the Prophet says, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, this is man. Saying that picture, this is man. He said, the box around the outside is death. The line that goes from the bottom and extends beyond that box is his desires, man's desires. And then he says the cross-hatching lines over it represent the trials and tribulations of life. The trials and tribulations of life. And he said, if one of these, pointing to the trials and tribulations of life, don't get him, he says there's one that won't fail to get him. And of course, what he's talking about is death. That no matter what happens in life, everybody ultimately is going to die. But that your entire life, which is that long line, your entire life, the line that goes beyond the box, you have these desires. And it's desires themselves that bring you into trial. If you didn't want anything, then there's no trial. There's no child. There's nothing that you want, so therefore there's no frustration, there's no obstacles, because you're not trying to get anything. He said, blessed is he who desires for nothing, for he shall not be disappointed. If you don't want anything, then there's no trial. But that's not even real. That's not even a possibility. In fact, I actually met this person, and I don't even remember who it was. And, you know, it's how life is, and how Allah does sometimes. I gave this person a ride home on one occasion. And it turned out the question of religion came up, the question of, you know, life and the like. And this person was saying that they were following, I think he said Buddhism or something like that. And said that you try to reach this level of desirelessness, where you have no desires, right? You don't want anything. You don't want for anything. And so that's supposed to make life better. You know, as long as if you don't want anything, because, and this is whatever this person's representation of, I'm not saying this is necessarily true for Buddhism or all Buddhism, because I haven't even studied it in that way, but this person made the claim. So it seems to me that this is this attempt to deal with the problem that is life. You know, life, you don't have these philosophers and all these different people trying to deal with life. This is why, again, going back to the Imam's message, this is why you need God. You need God because life is so complicated. Life is so complex. Life is so potent and powerful. Life is so impactful and can be so overwhelming and such a daunting task to just live. You need God to explain it to you. But those who don't have Allah, God, letting them know what is the nature of life, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has let us know, that then they'll come up with their own ideas. And they'll get it correct that life is desire, and they'll get it correct that it is desire that brings you into trial and tribulation. But where they go wrong is, okay, therefore, let us have no desires. Okay, well, no, that's not it. No, you are supposed to have desire. That's the nature of your life. When you get rid of desire, then you literally die. So this person basically said, and I think I have reached that point of desirelessness, and now I don't know what to do. I don't aspire for anything, right? So that's a problem. So the desires do bring us into trial and tribulation, but the answer is not to get rid of the trial and not to get rid of the desire, but it's to know how to manage the trial and the tribulation. That is life. No, you don't run away from the trial and tribulation. And this is the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah told us and tells us, man is toiling and struggling, but he will meet his Lord, right? From stage to stage through this toil and struggle. And then, you know, the most outstanding one for us, for most people, is أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرٌ إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرٌ. That I mean, actually, those two surah, the scholars say that they should be read and understood together. Surah 93 and Surah 94. وَالدُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبَّكَ وَمَا قَالَ وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْكَى. Where it says that you are not by the early dawning light, by the bright light. Your Lord is not abandoning you. He's not angry with you. And then he goes on to explain, didn't we find you in this condition and change it, find you in that condition and change it, find you in that condition and change it. He said that verse also goes along with it, saying that the life that comes after is better than the life in this world, right? And it's always the case where you might be in a bad condition, but don't we always bring you to a good condition? And then the same thing in spirit repeats in the next chapter. Verily, with difficulty comes relief. With difficulty comes relief. So when you understand that this is the creator of the heavens and the earth and the creator of us that has made life this way, and that as long as you live, there is going to be trial and tribulation, as long as you live. And as soon as you get over, all of us, I can guarantee you, every one of us right now is facing something that we would rather not face. Every one of us in that sense. And perhaps, I should qualify that, maybe some of you are in the yus, that space between trial and tribulation. Remember, stick with the picture. Trial and tribulation, cross-hatching mark. That's us. So some of us are right on the hash mark right now. Us. So some of us are on that. And then some of us are in between trials. That's how you should understand it. If things are good right now, one of the ways you should understand it, you are in between trials. It ain't over. God is just giving you this break. In the matter, verily, with the difficulty comes relief. So then you have the relief, right? But what's going to come right after the relief? Trial again. So the trial comes back, right? But it doesn't last forever. It's a trial. Oh, man. And they can be intense, and they can be frightening, and they can be threatening, and they can be like, oh, this must be the end. Okay. God told you. That's life. That's how it is. This is the life. But see, and this is when you have to have faith in your faith. This is when you have to have faith in your faith. Oh, man, but Fahim, man, this is hard. Oh, man, this is wow. How come it got to be like this? Okay. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. That's life. That's life. That is life. And that's one of the phrases that I adopted some time ago. That's life. But not in this pessimistic way. That's life. No, that's life. If you're hurting, if you're suffering, if you feel threatened, if you're struggling, you know, if you're in that particular earthly, that's life. What do you know? I'm alive. I am alive. I'm alive. Okay, you're alive. Okay, what else? What else is alive? Allah is alive. Allah is alive. Allah is alive. Allah knows. Allah knows. Allah knows. Allah's not absent. He's not asleep. He's not so focused on Palestine or Afghanistan or China or wherever else that, you know, ain't got time for your little problem. No, Allah, all of what Allah intends and all of Allah's presence and consciousness, quote unquote. All right, I'm trying to get you to understand. El Khabir, Allah says He is the aware. Okay, Allah is aware of every particle of our problem. And if I had a better word that describes the minuteness of our problem, Allah understands it fully, thoroughly, and He knows. He knows how hard it is. He knows how difficult it is. He knows how challenging it is. He knows how frightening it is. He knows what the solution would be. And He knows what you would prefer other than what you are experiencing. He knows all that. Alhamdulillah. And if He chooses to say, but I'm going to keep you here for a while. And you say, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Huh? If you have faith in your faith. And as the Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, marvelous is the case of the believer. Strange, ajib is the term. Strange is the case of the believer, because for them, all things are good. Think about that. So this is the way that even though you have the ursul yus, difficulty relief, even though you have that, it's still all good for the believer. All, so your whole life becomes good. Even the ursul and the yus, it becomes good. Why? Because you believe in God. The prophet says, strange is the case of the believer. All things for them are good. Why? Because when they have difficulty, they have sabr. And I want us to change our consciousness and our vocabulary, when we talk about that word sabr, don't just say patient. Don't say patient. Because patience carries the paradigm of just sitting there and not doing anything. That's what patience in the English word sense, don't use that word. Use sabr. The sabr, it means doing what you have to do in order to transcend the circumstances. What do you have to do? What do you have to do? If it means you have to work harder because of that situation, well, then that's the sabr for that situation. If it means you have to restrain yourself from reacting, then that's sabr for that situation. So sabr can mean to act or not act. Okay? It can mean to continue to act when you don't feel like acting. And it can mean not acting when you feel you have every reason in the world to act. Sabr. So God has to guide your sabr, right? That he says, so when things are difficult for them, they have sabr. And when things are blessed for them, they have shukr. They have gratitude. They have gratitude. Right? So when you take that attitude in this life design that the Prophet laid out in that picture, which carries in it usri yusr, usri yusr, usri yusr, then the Prophet has told us how it can be all good for you. And that's why I say again, it all begins and perhaps ends in belief. It begins and ends in faith. You have to have belief. You have to believe in your belief. You have to have faith in your faith. And when life does what it does, all you have to do is bring your faith, bring your belief to the usri and the yusr. When you have the usri, have sabr, right? And recognize it's temporary. My mom used to say, rahimahullah alayh, she used to say, you know, this too shall pass. This too shall pass. Well, that's the usri. That's the usri coping line. This too shall pass. Why? Because it's temporary. And even as the verse in the 93rd surah that comes before this 94, Al-Inshara, where it says, وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرُ وَأَبْكَى And the life that comes after is better than this life. Not just in the life after death, but in after this moment. Have you ever been in those moments where you can't go nowhere but up from here? Right? Alhamdulillah. So the one that comes after is better than the one that comes before. Right? Now, usri yusr. So now you're in a position to have it all good. Your whole life can be good. Even the usri is good. The yusri is good. So now here your life is all good when you cope with it on the basis of the perfect way of life that has been given to us. You have what the Quran tells you, and you have how the Prophet modeled it for us. And when we emulate that, as the Prophet said, I give you two things. If you stay with them, you'll not go astray. So you have the Quran and you have the life example of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and you apply that to your life, then it's all good. It's all good. So, and this is, relatively speaking, this is where the taqwa comes in. You know what the idea of taqwa? Taqwa, one translation, God consciousness. God consciousness. 618, I see you. 214, I see you. We're coming. God consciousness, taqwa. Here, another way of understanding taqwa. Imam Muhammad's functional definition, and inshallah, I'll go back to Surah Al-Inshara. It's a very important thing. We'll need to make a statement on that. But when you have taqwa, God consciousness, what do you mean? Then that means, it means, first Imam says, that it's always having the desire never to spoil your relationship with God, right? So taqwa is very, very important. And I can see just by this conversation, the hadith of Jibreel, ask that question and then go look at the hadith of Jibreel, and then you'll also find a great message related to what was told to the Prophet by way of this questioning, where it says, you know, what is Islam, what is Imam, what is Ihsan? You know, and when will the judgment be? You ask that. If you answer that question, then you'll also get some strong answer for how to cope with life, how to deal with toil and struggle in life from that too. But what brought that to mind is the idea about this taqwa, what I'm saying about taqwa, God consciousness. And the imam said, it's always having a desire never to spoil your relationship with God. But even in that hadith, or rather, and in that hadith of Jibreel, when he asked the Prophet, peace be upon him, what is ihsan? What is ihsan? Which is an elevation from Islam to iman, and then ihsan. Islam, iman, ihsan. You see that? So ihsan is a high category. You can see an elevation of what I've said. Since I've gone there, let's go ahead and say it. We said, yeah, Islam, what is Islam? That was the first question that Jibreel asked, right? What is Islam? And then the Prophet told him what Islam was. And Jibreel tells him, and that's correct. Okay, so what does it mean? So what is the first thing you have to be? You have to be Muslim. All right? Ya ayyuha alladhina aminu taqullaha haqqan tuqatihi wa la tamutuna illa wa antum muslimun. O you who believe, have taqwa for God in the manner that is true and real for him. And die not except as a Muslim. Die not except in state of submission to God's will. So that is the beginning. The beginning is be in submission to Allah's will. Acknowledge that your responsibility to submit to Allah's will. Acknowledge that. That's fundamental. That's foundational. If you don't acknowledge that you have the obligation to submit to God's will, then you're already in trouble. When toil and struggle happens, you're not acknowledging the will of God in the matter. Well, then that's going to be a problem right there. Because why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Well, that's life. Life is a part of it. And God gives days of toil and struggle to men and men by turns to try which of you is best in conduct. That's life. That's how it is. That's the will of God. That's how He structured it. Accept it. Submit. Aslam. Submit. Right? So that's Muslim. Okay, now mu'min. Mu'min is because he asked him now, and what is iman? What is iman? So now you got to say, what is iman? Mu'min. When you get your Islam right, you become Muslim. When you get your iman right, you become mu'min, right? And the mu'min, I'm just saying, moving past what I said, believe in your belief. Believe in your belief. Be secure in your faith. Yeah, you submit is the will of God, but some people submit without peaceful resignation to God. Oh yeah, okay, I know it's the God, will of God, but God, blah blah. So no, you submit now. Believe. And be secure in your belief, all right? Have faith in your faith. Now move to the next level. Ihsan. What is Ihsan? Ihsan is, the Prophet answered, and the angel Jibreel affirmed, he said, it is to worship God as though you're seeing Him. But even if you don't attain that level of seeing God, and that means you won't, know that He sees you. And that is also a measure of taqwa, a way of describing taqwa. Muhsin, so you have Muslim, mu'min, muhsin. So the excellence of our Islamic life, the excellence of our life comes from behaving as though we're always in the presence of God, because we are. And even if we don't see Him, He sees us. But then that also means also having taqwa. What does that mean? Ihsan, to behave as though you're in the presence of God, is to be conscious of the presence of God. When you're conscious of the presence of God, that's taqwa. That is what taqwa is. Taqwa is consciousness of the presence of God, His reality. His reality. You're conscious of that reality. And that reality also, when you have your conception of God correctly, your tawheed, your aqidah, when you have that correctly, when you're seeing God correctly, then, quote unquote, in the way that He can be seen, now you have ihsan. And you also have taqwa, and what goes along with that? What goes along with that is all that God is also there and present. What is He? He's Al-Qadir. He's the powerful. Huh? He's Al-Razaq. Al-Razaq. He's the provider. He's Al-Ghani. He's the self-sufficient. He's Al-Khabir. He's aware. He's Al-Nasr. He's the one who helps. Okay, so you're conscious of God, you're aware of God, you know these attributes, you know these qualities, you know that is Him. So what do you have to worry about? What do you have to worry about? When you are confident in that reality, you've accepted that reality, you've submitted to that reality, you're conscious of that reality, go on with your life. Because it's temporary anyway. It's temporary anyway. This is not the end. We're just passing through. here, right? And that's how you cope with life. You cope with life with this awareness of the presence of God. This awareness of the presence of God. All right, let's move on. 214, you're on the Sacred Life Project. Man, Fahim Shoaib. What's your name? Where are you calling from?
Yeah, dear peace. Assalamu alaikum, brother Imam. Benefit greatly whenever I listen to your lectures and your talk. And this morning, you know, the brother that called in, Brother Bilal, I can hear the innocence in the brother's voice. He's striving for that knowledge. And of course, I must acknowledge that you're one of the best at explaining and unwrapping the package that he may offloaded for us, as you allude to. That there is one story we used to tell all the time, and I found that it was helpful to me. It was a story of incident that took place in China. Well, it was it's a parable, and it's about the paradoxes in life, that how Allah says, and I paraphrase, that never will you be able to count the blessings that Allah grants to us, because on the surface it might seem as if it's a misfortune incident, but later you found that it was really a blessing. And this thought, and I try to keep it short if I might, to keep it to that minute and a half, is that it was in a community in China, and this particular fellow that was highly regarded in the community there, he had a prize stallion, a horse, that is, that all of the neighbors admired, and they came over, one of the next-door neighbor came over, and they said, "My dear friend, it is so, you're so blessed with such a great asset of this stallion." And the guy replied, the owner replied, he said, "Well, how do you know it's a fortunate thing?"
Mm-hmm.
And sure enough, his son wanted to tame the stallion, and he got on the stallion to ride, and he was thrown, and he broke his hip, and he had a permanent injury.
Mm-hmm.
And the guy came back over. He said, "Whoa, my friend, I'm so sorry that of the misfortune incident that you had with your son being injured." And he said, "Well, how do you know it's unfortunate?"
Mm-hmm.
And then sure enough, there was a war that broke out, and his son was unable to go because of his permanent injury. And
mm-hmm.
so these are varying circumstances and fortunate incidents that we never know until later that it was truly a blessing.
Yes.
And these things, that life is full of that.
Yes,
and
yes.
So we just have to live the life and firmly believe. I have been in a situation, as I know many of you have, that it
mm-hmm.
was frightening, life-threatening, look like. And
mm-hmm.
I have to stand on nothing but the Almighty. I had no one to help or to save and to protect. So you've got to stand on the Almighty Creator and never doubt in any way.
Allahu Akbar. Alaykum As-Salaam. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Alhamdulillah. 618 Bilal, I'm coming right to you. I want to read this little piece, because yeah, I am aware of that. That story is a very rich, powerful story. It does definitely bring that message. Here's another one that works for me along those lines as well. And the title that I have on it may appear under other titles, but it says, "God gave me nothing that I wanted. God gave me nothing that I wanted." And it reads like this. It says, "When I asked God for strength, He gave me difficult situations to face. When I asked God for brain and brawn, He gave me puzzles in life to solve. When I asked God for happiness, He showed me some unhappy people. When I asked God for wealth, He showed me how to work hard. When I asked God for favors, He showed me opportunities to work hard. When I asked God for peace, He showed me how to help others. God gave me nothing that I wanted, but He gave me everything that I needed." So oftentimes, God's blessings come disguised in these packages of difficulty, and we never know where they're going to wind up or how they are being used to make us servants of God. Bilal, you started all this. What's going on, man? Oh, no, this is Ghani. Ghani, what's going on?
Assalamu alaikum, Shawee.
Alaikum assalam. How you doing, man?
I'm really enjoying you, and I think you're one of them top of the lines in our community.
MashaAllah.
One of the things that was brought to mind as you was talking about trial and struggle, I did a diagram one time. Well, there's a diagram out where it's, you know, thinking outside of the box. And it goes like this. Draw full straight lines without taking your pen or pencil off of the paper.
Uh-huh.
And I think you might have alluded to that type of a diagram in getting outside of the box. And, you know, we have two major boxes in our faith. Not in our faith, but there's two major boxes in faith. One is the Kaaba in Mecca, and the other one is the cross in Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know whether you've seen this diagram or not, but getting outside of both of these boxes, and I think we become a very, very independent thinker. You know, I often think about the ascension of Prophet Muhammad. You know, he went seven levels and eight brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And this is when Allah told him, get you down from here. I want you in the earth with the common man, with the common people. And so I think in our trial and struggle, we have to continue to strive beyond these two boxes in life. And I think that diagram is an excellent diagram. Thinking outside of the box without taking your pen or pencil, well, draw full straight lines without taking your pen or pencil off the paper.
Mm-hmm.
So, in other words, I'm pretty well sure you're familiar with that diagram.
Yeah, I know the diagram you're talking about. The
okay.
It's like nine dots or nine dots that tell you to draw a line without picking up your pencil. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Connect all the dots without picking up your pencil.
Right. And so,
yeah.
You know, that's what came to my mind when you was discussing that situation, getting outside of the box, you know, opposed to just developing patience. You got to have sabr on a much higher level,
mm-hmm.
other than just sitting and waiting.
Right.
You got to pursue yourself. You got to, you know, you got to strive.
Yeah.
And that's what Prophet Muhammad did. You know, I think he got outside of the box of just basic Christian understanding, the Roman teaching of Christianity, and the basic teaching of Al-Islam, teaching of Islam. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so that's the way I look at that.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you.
All righty. Thank you.
All right. Bilal, I see you there, but there's one ahead of you. 724. You're on Secular Life Project. You have Fahim Shoaib. What's your name? Where you calling from?
Assalamu alaikum, brother Shoaib. This is brother Alfonso.
Assalamu alaikum. Hey, Alfonso. How you doing, man?
Hey, growing and developing. How about yourself, man?
Doing great. What was that last thing you told when we were in Charlotte? Where you said, if you don't get right, you're going to get left or something like that. What'd you say?
Yeah, I said, you said, How are you doing? I said, I'm doing good, and it had something to do with, I forgot exactly all the words, but
I'm doing all right.
I'm doing all right. And I said, yeah, you know, if you're not doing all right, you'd be doing all left.
That's right.
Yeah.
What's going on, man?
Hey, I've been listening to your program again. It's always good listening to the program. Just have a couple comments.
Okay.
On this Sacred Life project work, or you know, the Sacred Life, as you said, the work never stops because really nothing in creation stops.
Right.
Nothing. So, and we have this word stop. You know, they got the word stop, but there's always movement. Even though we read the word stop, there's still always something going on.
Yes.
So Allah has showed us in the Quran and taught us in the Quran that. O you who believe, he says, you know, do you think that believing is enough, and you know that you will not be tested?
Right.
So
right.
We have this test, and then Allah says, never will He burden a people greater than what they can bear.
Right.
Okay. So, in looking at that, and looking at life is repetition. It's repetition. It's struggle.
Right.
You know, it's like reading the Quran. You read the Quran, you go back, you read it again. You go to the bank, Right. You go to the store. It's repetition. It's not a burden. It's just repetition.
Right.
And sometimes we make repetition like it's a burden.
Right.
And then the last is, you know, it's like also, you know, when something goes wrong with our car, indicators come on.
Right.
So it's the same thing that happens in our life. So when those indicators come on in our car, we go to the manual.
Right.
To see what the problem is.
Right.
So when these indicators come in our lives, we have to go back to the manual.
Right.
Which is the Quran.
Right.
To help us. So it's always, you're going to, we're going to always go back. We got to repeat it again.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's, you know, we go back. We go
right.
back. We go forward. And that's really the beauty of this life, not making repetition to me like it's a burden all the time.
Right.
And,
right.
And when I say it, I'm saying, yeah, it's repetition for the good or the bad. It's still repetition.
Right.
It's going to either work for you or it's not going to work for you.
Right.
But it's still repetition.
Right.
So that's just my comment.
Alhamdulillah, thank you. And that is exactly as you say, Brother Alfonso, it is definitely life. I have this phrase, life is a series of repetitive events linked by a chain of recurrent relations. Everything that's happening now has happened before. There may be some qualitative difference, but effectively, it's the same thing that happened before. This is why everybody gets tried the same way, and this is why, but at our level and in our place and in our time, but it's the same trial.
Yeah.
In quality, in terms of our soul being tested, our spirit being tested, our heart and our mind being tested. You know, fear is fear, whether it's in the 21st century or whether it's in 2000 B.C., fear is still that. Courage is still that. Honesty is still that. Love is still that. Justice is still that. You know, jealousy is still that. Greed and desire, et cetera. All these human emotions, they're no different from the, you know, 5,000 years ago, 10,000 years ago, or 5,000 years from now, because it's the same. So the things that try us, and that's what we're being tried in. We're being tried in how we manage those particular aspects of our own self. And Allah sets up situations that will bring these things out of us and challenge us through those things. That's the way it is. And that's why it can be treated, we can be seen to have been dealt with justly in comparison to others before. And Allah brings the scales. And Allah brings the balance, right? One of the things I'm thinking about is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talks about the greater reward that will come from for people in the future who believe in the Prophet and follow his way, and they never met him. He's talking about those that never met the Prophet, but they believe in him without seeing him, and they follow him and love him in that way. By comparison to those who actually experience the coming of the miracle, experience the coming of the revelation, experience the life of the Prophet, they on the scale of God, their belief is going to be, how can you say, modified by comparison to those who believe without seeing the Prophet, mashallah. So that's the blessed position that we're in, but that's the nature of life. And as God said, he created the death and the life. And then God said he alternates night and day, and he gives people days of varying fortune. That's life. Yes, that's life. It's spiritual. It's spiral. And it keeps going up and changing, evolving. But it's the same thing, but on a different level. So inshallah, we'll get to that and get through that. That's the way. Bilal, I thought you had checked in one time and checked out. Hopefully you're able to get back on. Come on. Yeah, we're going to close out with you, my brother. That's going to be it.
Well,
I appreciate
what
that.
I want to share with everybody, alhamdulillah, rabbilah, me. I always ask Allah to strengthen us and give us understanding of this deen and love us so we can give it to other people. That's the only way, that's what I live for. I don't live for nothing else. I don't live for nothing else. And that's what I want everybody else to do. Live for that.
Alhamdulillah.
You know, praise be to Allah.
Thank you for the question. You opened up a little zam-zam there, brother. Praise be to Allah. All right, that's going to be it for us today. Thank you so much. May Allah continue to bless us and guide us nearer to the path, even in this. Have a wonderful day. Couple of things. Tomorrow, of course, we have a regular program, All Things Human. Those of you who are in touch with me on All Things Human, if you're not, check into clearunderstanding.net, get the blog post numbers and everything. I don't have them in front of me myself right now. Go to clearunderstanding.net, click on the blog talk tag so you can get my other schedule for blog talk programs. Of course, we'll be on AM 360 tomorrow evening, as always, Clear Thinking for a Clear Understanding. But we have a special program on Thursday. Brother Kareem Abdul-Haq, the author of the 13th Amendment Freedom Movement, Freedom Week Movement, 13th Amendment Freedom Movement. You know, we have the Black History Month. We used to have Black History Week, what have you. Well, he has the 13th Amendment Freedom Movement Week. You know, December 6th is the day, the formal day of the full and final ratification of the 13th Amendment. Most of we know about Juneteenth, we know about July 4th, but most of us don't know about December 6th. Well, my brother has written a book about that whole subject. It's a very, very rich history, but he's actually trained as an economist. We'll get his bio as we go through it, but check in with us 5:30 tomorrow on my other blog talk program, Kareem Abdul-Haq. And we're going to be getting into these questions about 13th Amendment, 14th Amendment, 15th Amendment, what it means in terms of freedom. We're going to get into the whole economics issue, all of that. Very, very rich discussion. He doesn't fall in line with the standard democratic perception, that one that is the broadly held democratic perception. I'm talking about the Democratic Party perception line of it. You know, Frederick Douglass and Booker T. Washington and so many others, you might want to know that they were actually Republicans, and they were also believing in the parchment promises of this nation. Okay, what does that mean for us today now? All right, so December 6th, that's Thursday, 5:30 p.m. Pacific time. Tune in for that discussion and get your comments in there. We look forward to your being with us at that time. God's peace be on you. Have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.